And so I've got one idea for us today and one idea only. And so from the very beginning, all that we're going to be doing is just working through this idea through Scripture, that real faith is not making yourself presentable to God, but it is coming to God as you are and letting Him transform your heart. Real faith is not making yourself presentable to God, but it is coming to Him as you are and letting Him transform your heart. And so if you are a guest with us, what we are doing as a church family is we're going through a series in which we're just calling Real Faith in a Counterfeit Age. And so just the very real reality that we've made this genuine faith a lot more difficult and complex than it needs to be. And so we're sick of what other people are saying and what other burdens they're laying upon us. We want to understand what Jesus is inviting us into. And so we're pursuing what is real faith through the Gospel of Matthew. And so over the last couple of weeks, we have inched our way through. And so we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5, and that's where we're going to pick up today. But before we get there, I want us to think about in our own lives that how we have these series of events and moments in which we may call like aha moments or like the light bulb moments. So we're working on something, we're trying to figure out the solution to something, and then out of nowhere, God just grants us the wisdom, gives us the solution, and it's like, aha, I got it, man, this is it. I need to do this to be able to secure this. I need to do this to be able to finish the project I've been working on. We just have that moment where everything clicks, where we see reality that we've been looking for, everything clicks, right? So that's a good example of an aha moment. But we have other examples of these aha moments where we understand truth, where reality sets in and we can't deny it, but it might not be just like a solution. But I'm going to just call them oh snap moments. All right, oh snap moments. See, that's why I said oh snap. All right, you guys are allowed to interact with me too. It's cool. All right, okay. The Bible talks to our life, not this is like, oh, I need to be, you know, rugged and virtuous. You know, God's speaking to our life here so we can be real, okay? It's cool. All right. So these oh snap moments where something happens and we can't deny the reality of what's going on. We have maybe have been trying to avoid something. We may have been trying to, you know, lie to ourselves or to other people about that what's actually going on. But there's times when the stuff hits the fan and we have this oh snap moment where we can't deny it anymore, where reality is right in our face. And so some examples of these might be like you go to the doctor and you find out, man, I feel fine, but I've got this horrible disease inside of me. That's an oh snap moment. Also, pause. The microphone, we're having issues with it, so sorry. Okay, just bear with us, it's okay. All right. But this oh snap, you can't deny the reality that sometimes, hey, there's something going on, we can't pretend anymore, right? Now, the problem is within this religious space, what happens is we have so grown accustomed to doing things, to just being all these things for other people or for following the right teachers, that what has happened is we have made it so that we personally have never had these aha or oh snap moments. So we're just focused on, and we're told, we buy into this fact that we just need to do these right things and we'll be good. Well, if I just do the things, then I don't need to understand what's actually going on inside of my heart. If I'm just doing these things, I don't need to know what is actually going on. I don't need God to reveal what's truly happening within me because I'm just playing the game. And then the danger is that over here that we're just tempted to just find the right teacher that'll just tell us whatever it is that we want to hear. And as long as they're telling me, man, they're walking with God, they're good. And we've settled, as long as I play religion based off of their rules, I'm good too. Well, the problem there is that if you're not experiencing God for yourself, if you're not in this book for yourself, man, men are flawed. Man, I'm jacked up. I'm doing my best to be able to seek the Lord, but man, if all you're doing is taking what I say or what Pastor Tim says at face value and you're not checking it with the Holy Spirit within you and with the word in front of you, then man, the danger is you that we have potential, if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, to lead you astray. And so you don't just blindly follow people, but we've done that in this day and age. Is you just follow the right teacher, you just play the right game, and then you'll be good. But the problem is that the Holy Spirit wants to show up in your life and reveal things to you, that God wants to free you from things, that God wants to actually interact and meet with you. So we're not about just playing these games. We're trying to get you to understand that real faith is a walk. It is a relationship with you and the living God of the universe. And when you stop playing the game and just meeting with him, what happens is he invites you in to experience healing and freedom. Healing and freedom are on the other side of those aha and oh snap moments. Why? Because we're not pretending anymore. We're not playing. We're not trying to earn anything, but this is what it is. And despite how it is, God still shows up exactly where you are and says, I love you. Will you receive this love? Stop playing. Stop deceiving yourself with doing the right things. Man, just come to me exactly as you are and allow me to love you. That's what God is screaming. But we have created these religious systems that we feel like we need to just do all these things, to be all these things for all people, to follow the right teachers, and then we're good. We need that to happen right now, that holy aha moment. Man, that is good, right? And so Jesus is rolling in on this Sermon on the Mount, and all he's trying to do is he's destroying the system in which people have bought into. He's trying to reveal the fact that you can't earn this. You can't be good enough. You can't do good enough. But the standard is way too high for you to obtain on your own. But man has created this religious system that makes you feel like you can obtain this. And so this is why Jesus is going to be so stern, because he's trying to dismantle this thing which is fooling us. And he's going to be so straight to the point where he's like, yo, the standard is actually perfection. Have any of us got that? That's the point of the text. Jesus is like, yo, that's the standard. And so you think you can fool your way to be able to figure out how to get perfection? You can't. But Jesus is saying, yo, I want to expose the fact that you can't do it, so I can show up in your mess and be the perfection on your behalf. So that's what he's doing. And so let's read Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 17. By way of recap a little bit, Pastor Tim shared last week that, you know, we can't earn this, but that righteousness or salvation is given to us through God. We can't earn this, right? And so that's what he says here in Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Jesus is saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm not getting rid of the whole Old Testament. I'm not getting rid of the law. I'm not getting rid of the standard. But what I'm actually doing is I've come to fulfill it. So I'm not lowering the standard, but God's standard is perfection. And Jesus is saying, yo, I'm not belittling, I'm not making it easy because everybody failed the exam, so we're just going to give you, everybody gets a C because I feel about your feelings. And that's not what he's doing. He's saying, yo, the standard is here, and I've actually come to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill it. He keeps going, verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. So what is he saying? Every single detail will be fulfilled. Which means that there's no dropping the bar. That's the standard. He says, I'm coming to fulfill him. And then he starts to go after the religious teachers. He goes after the religion of the day. He goes after our own trying to earn things. And he says this in verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's where we left off last week. And it's like, what? Right? The most righteous, quote unquote, people of that day were the scribes, were the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, yo, unless you are more than them, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's attacking them because what's happening is they have relaxed these laws. They have lowered the standard, even though it seems like they've made the standard higher. And so what we're going to see here in today's text as we finish out Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is raising the bar, not to create a new bar, but he's reminding us about what God actually said. And so he's going to say, you have heard it said. You're going to see this on repeat. So if you write in your Bible, if you journal, if you're taking notes, notice, write down the verses in which you see how repeated, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. So Jesus is attacking the religious system of the day. He's saying, your teachers, your understanding of what God is saying says this. And then he's going to ratchet it down even higher and say, but I say unto you. But this is the true standard from God. And so it's going to get worse. It's going to feel like we're going to get beat up, right? And that's kind of the point of the text. Because it's going to beat up all the stuff inside of you that feels like you need to have it all together, that you need to earn this. Jesus is saying, yo, you can't do it. You can't do it. Not on your own. And so let's start reading verse 21. He says this. Here's the first one. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. All right, so what is he saying here? There's a lot of things that he's saying there. What is he doing? He's exposing. I mean, what was it that was taught to them? You have heard it said, you shall not murder. That's the teaching of the day. Don't murder. That's the standard. So if that's the rule of engagement, then man, if that's one of the rules, all I got to do is not murder somebody. And we're good. We're good. That's the standard. And Jesus is like, yo, do you not see this? It's not just that you haven't murdered somebody, but what is he trying to do? He's revealing your heart, right? He's like, yo, have you been angry at somebody? Have you had unresolved tension with somebody? What does that do inside of you? What does that do inside of you when you have something, you have beef with somebody? Okay, that's young'un talk. When you got a issue with somebody, right? When you got an issue with somebody and you don't resolve it, what happens inside of you? It eats me alive. I don't know about you. I can't think about anything else. It starts to and then all of a sudden, if that goes unresolved, what happens? Then all of a sudden, in a weak moment, I might take something out on Ari that's not even Ari because I got unresolved issue with Tucker, which we're cool. It's all good. She's using you as an example, right? But what happens is then, so Jesus is like, it's not enough that you just don't kill somebody, but are you tending your heart? He's like, the standard that God has for you is what's going on here at this level, right? And he says, it's not enough that you just go into worship. Man, don't go into worship if you've got issues with somebody, if you've got conflict with somebody. Man, what are you to do? They're taught, just go in and just worship. Lay your offering down with God, and at least you're good with God. And Jesus is like, yo, is that worship genuine? How can you love God who loves the person that you hate right now, and you're harboring hate in your heart? That offering's worthless. So he says, it would be better if you just left that right there. You went and you made it right. You made it right. You talked it out. You said, yo, can you forgive me? The Bible elsewhere says that as far as it depends on you, be at peace with other people. Notice what it says. So don't walk out here and feel like the Bible's telling you that you need to reconcile. It's upon you. Some things, you got to do whatever you need to do. Jesus is inviting you, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. And if you did that, rather than just come in here and play the game, just play the game of worship to make you feel better, if you went and you were trying to reconcile those relationships, that's what Jesus is saying. It's about what's happening inside here, not just this external thing that you can control. He's saying, man, it's about your heart. He keeps going. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it better that you lose one of your members, that your whole body go into hell. Again, I told you that Jesus was about to get real here, right? So he's talking in hyperbole. Why? He's trying to get our attention. He wants that aha moment for all of us, that we would wake up from just being content with playing the game. He's like, yo, this is what's being taught to you. Just don't have adultery. Don't commit adultery. Right? But what is he saying? He's like, yo, deep down inside of you, don't you have that desire to go and to take what's not yours for pleasure that you don't deserve to a thing that you haven't committed yourself to? You want to take what's not yours and be able to enjoy it in some sort of a way, and you yourself haven't committed yourself to love that person. That's what should be going on inside of us. Ah, that's what's happening inside of me. That's me. That's me. The point of this is that, man, Jesus is not trying to humiliate you, but he's trying to get you to see the real truth, the oh snap moment. Like, man, I've been trying to do this in my own power, and I'm actually just deceiving myself. He says, man, it's not enough that you just haven't physically done the act of adultery. What's going on in your heart? That this lust within inside of you, lust for all things, right? Lust, this unquenched desire inside of you, if we don't take this seriously, like he's saying, it's going to rule you. So it's not enough that you just haven't committed adultery. But it's, yo, are your passions ruling you? He's saying, yo, the standard is what's going on inside of your heart. So how are you guys doing? You all right? He's going to keep going. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We're all up a creek without a paddle. That's what's happening here. Right? All right, let's keep going. Verse 31. But it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. All right, so again, this is weighty and this is heavy. And so This is not the only time in which Jesus talks about divorce, but what is happening here is Jesus is again using something which is very real and near and dear to the heart of God, but he's using it to actually talk about another thing. Okay, and so what's going on here is that people weren't seeking the heart of God to be able to understand what is God's design and heart for marriage. What is God's design and heart for commitment, for covenant loyalty? What does God actually say about divorce? And what they were saying, there was two camps within the religious system of the Jews, and there was one that believed and would use the Bible to be able to say, you can get divorced for any reason. Just give that woman a certificate of divorce and let her go. You do your thing. Make you feel a little bit weird. Should make you feel weird. Then over here, there was the group that said you could only divorce for sexual immorality. Okay? And so what was happening was the people following God weren't seeking God for themselves. They were looking for the easy way out. They were saying, well, hey, I'm kind of feeling like my wife's kind of annoying right now, which I'm not. I don't know where Marissa is. She's amazing. I love her. Speaking example, okay? Right? So I'm going to go over here to these teachers that are telling me that I can do what I want to do. They're reinforcing what I want. They're not standing on the Bible and seeking God's heart. They're just telling people, leading people to do whatever it is that they want to do. So then the people that felt like they had a little bit more of a biblical conviction, and they're saying, okay, then we'll go over to this camp. They weren't seeking God individually, understanding what God was trying to do. They were looking for the do and the don't. Man, just tell me what I should do here. And they were going to whatever camp was easier. And so what is Jesus saying? Yo, man, this relationship that you got, it's not only about you. It's also about your spouse. So when you're in this, it's not just about if you're off the hook. It's about what are you leading them to do? Which that's like, whew, it's heavy. That's weighty, right? And it keeps going. Verse 38. No, sorry, verse 33. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for that is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for that is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Right, so some of us, this seems a little bit foreign, but what was going on here is they would be using their external religiosity to be able to persuade somebody about how serious they were. Right? And we have little inklings of this, of like, yo, I swear to God that I'm going to do this. Right? We have little inklings of this. But what is Jesus saying? He's like, yo, you don't understand that when you don't maintain what you say to do to somebody, you're actually pointing something back to your own moral failure. So this is an issue of your heart, that you're not a man or a woman of integrity enough to be able to allow your words to just be, yeah, I'm going to do it. So he's saying, yo, it would be better if you never even took an oath at all, because all you're doing is exposing the fact that you're corrupt, that you love yourself, that you're just trying to convince other people about how good you are when your life doesn't reflect what you've promised. So Jesus is saying, man, we need to live in a way that our yeses mean yes and that our noes mean no, that we're going to do what we promise and we're not going to do what we can't do. But again, it's like, all right, well, I'm guilty there. And he just keeps rolling. He just keeps rolling. Verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So what is he saying? That we're supposed to just get beat up? No, what he's saying is that you should so not care about maintaining your own dignity that you trust in God. You trust in God that you're not trying to maintain and justify and make a name for yourself, right? So he's not saying that you just need to allow people to beat you up, right? This smack you on the right cheek. What this is was a common way for somebody of higher rank to be able to speak down to somebody of lower rank. So a master to a servant, unfortunately a husband to a wife, a husband to kids, what they would do would they'd with their back of their hand smack on the right cheek, and that was a way of humiliating them, putting them in their place. Not good. Okay. Still awkward. Right. But what Jesus is saying, so allow them to, if they slap you, then what you do is then you turn the other cheek. And so what is that saying? It's not just allow somebody to beat you up, but it's reminding them that you're actually their equal. Because if they slap you with the backhand, they're trying to humiliate you, but now their hand is over here, so now where do they have to smack you? They have to smack you with the front of their hand. That's fighting words where I'm from, right? That's fighting words. You're gonna smack me with the front of the hand? Okay. So that's what Jesus is like, yo, by you turning the other cheek and preparing to get hit on with the front of the hand, what you're doing is you're reminding them that, yo, I'm here, do what you want to do, but I'm your equal. And he says, yo, if somebody asks to borrow something, don't just give them your jacket, but give them your sweatshirt too. If somebody asks you to help them out, don't just do what's the minimal requirement, but go above and beyond. Why? What's he saying this? That we just need to do these things? No, he's exposing our heart that we actually care more about us and our stuff than we do about other people. You care about your own reputation. I care about my own reputation more than we care about the other people. And so that's what he's saying is that, man, that the standard is actually that you're ready to serve. And isn't it crazy that Jesus modeled this for us? He didn't just say this, but he modeled this for us, right? He took beatings. He took the smacks. He carried the cross. He didn't need to, but he did. He's saying, man, that's the standard, right? And then he keeps going. Almost done. We'll feel the weight of this. It's okay. Verse 43, he finishes it up. He says, you have heard it, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, and you shall hate your enemy. But this I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Let's pause right there. So what is it saying? Man, it's about other people. It's about loving other people way more than you love yourself. Right, the teaching of the day was that you can love those who love you and just hate those who hate you. Man, that's easy. If that's the standard, that's easy. Everybody says, man, the standard, God's standard for us is that, man, we love our enemies. We love on them. We pray for them. We want the best for them. We work toward that end for them to be able to understand what we know about our Messiah. We love them. We position ourselves in that sort of way. And that takes faith. That takes a denial of ourself, a surrender. And we're not able to do that in and of ourselves. And so just in case any of them there or any of us here thought that we could live up to the standard, this is how Jesus finishes. Look at verse 48. Just in case anybody misunderstood. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? So what is Jesus doing there? Is he trying to absolutely discourage us and help us to be able to see that this is, well, yes, he is doing that. Autocorrect. Is he trying to lay before us this standard that we can meet on our own?
No.
He's trying to expose the fact that we are helpless, that we're in need of a Savior. We are in need of one to be able to meet this on our behalf. And remember, back at verses 17 through 20, what did he say? I came to be the fulfillment of the law. I came to do all of this that you couldn't do on your own. I'm here. But what's the problem? The problem is that the people of this day and that every single one of us believe that we can do this on our own. Even if we come to the point where we surrender our lives for salvation, we somehow mess this thing up and we live out our salvation in our own strength. We try to do this by what we can do. We try to anything that I can do, and we try to live out this faith based off of how hard I can do, how much effort, where I can find the time, where I can do, and we mess this thing up. And the whole heart of this is what Jesus is saying, is that real faith is not making yourself presentable to God. It's not about earning something. It's not about making yourself look appeasing to God. But what is real faith? It's coming to God as you are and letting him transform your heart. It's not about these rules and following the right people. It's about surrendering to the King. It's about surrendering to him. And so Jesus is actually taking us back to God's actual standard. So when the people heard him say, "You must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect," they would have been thinking Bible because they just were immersed in the Bible. They would have been thinking about Leviticus 19, which is when the people of God for the very first time are out of slavery and bondage, and now God is meeting them, telling them, this is how you can be my people. Leviticus 19, verse 2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them," what does he say? "You shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy." So Jesus is calling to mind this and reminding us that the standard isn't just, hey, love people that love you and just hate those that disagree with you. It's not just good enough for you not to commit adultery, not to murder. It's not just enough for you to just say that you're going to do all these things and never follow through. The standard is holiness. And we fail, all of us. And that's the point of this, of what Jesus is doing here. The point is for all of us to be able to have this aha moment that, whoa, I can't do it. To have this oh snap moment that, man, I've been trying to do this on my own and I can't. And the crazy thing that the Holy Spirit writing our Bibles, it is amazing. Because what is going on here is that Jesus isn't just trying to show us these 10 rules for this life that God can be approved of. But when he says that you shall be perfect, we hear our definition of perfection. We hear flawless, no errors. We feel like this like pristine mint condition thing. But the actual word here actually means to arrive at completion, to arrive at the goal. Okay, so why does that matter? It's beautiful because Jesus on the cross declares a word. And when he's on the cross, exposing the fact that, hey, you can't perform the law. You can't earn this on your own. But one of the last phrases he says on the cross is, "It is finished." Okay? It's the same word for perfect right here. It's the same word. It has arrived at completion. The plan is fulfilled. The goal has been met, complete, paid in full. That's what he's just screaming from the cross. So what does that mean for us? So he's saying the standard is perfection. You and I can't meet perfection. So what's the beauty in him declaring it on the cross? He's saying, I did it for you. I did it. It is fulfilled. So then we don't have to earn. We don't have to do. We don't have to act like we're further along. We don't have to come in here and pretend that we're better off than we're not. But God wants our honesty because he sees us at our worst and still chooses to die for you. He says, I've accomplished it on your behalf. So stop trying to earn this because you can't. And so the beautiful thing is that he is our perfection. He's earned this for us. And so real faith is not making yourself presentable to God because we can't. But real faith is coming to God as you are and letting him transform your life. And as we close, that perfection that he's calling you to, he's calling you to wholeness. He's calling you to become all that God wants you to be. I can't become all that God wants me to be if I do this in my own strength. Because I sin all the time. I choose what I would want. I hurt other people. I hurt myself. I fall. But when I yield and I surrender to the Lord, then he makes me more and more into the image that he has created for me to be on this earth. And the same offer is there for you. So where is it that you're trying to earn, trying to strive, trying to persuade God that he should like you? Man, drop it. Drop it. Come to him. You don't clean yourself up so that he can love you. You come to him exactly where you are, and he will transform you. I was having a conversation. Marissa and I were having a conversation with a teenager who is going to get baptized next week. And she was sharing about her life, about how she was living ways that she wished that she wouldn't. And I was asking her, okay, so what was the moment for you in which things changed? How is your life different now? And she said, I can't really put it into words, but the closer I am getting to him, he is just cleaning me up. That's the sermon right there. That's it. Is that it's not about you doing, earning, striving, but it's about you realizing that the God of the universe wants you and wants your heart. He wants time with you. And so stop trying to earn and believe what he says about you, that he wants that for you. And as you draw close to him, what begins to happen is he changes your life. He changes you. You don't have to worry about rules and regulations. You just come to the Father's heart. And so as we close, man, I just want to ask you, where are you honestly? Where are you honestly? So if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with him, then man, would today be the day that you understand that Jesus became your sin so you could become his righteousness? And all you have to do is believe. So if that's you, man, grab somebody. Talk to the person sitting next to you. Come forward. We'd love to pray with you. But man, if you do have that relationship with him, but you've just been hiding things, you're like, man, I wish that I was further along, but I'm not. And you just stop. Stop all the jargon. Stop the earning. Stop it. Just come to him. Be honest and surrender, and he will meet with you. He will restore you. He will make you into who you've been created to be. And so as we close, man, we're going to sing a song. I want you to be able to just sing out and declare the truth, because all we're going to do is magnify Christ. Make much of him. And so if you need to sing, then I want to encourage you, man, sing at the top of your lungs. Declare the fact that God has done this, that he loves us. But if you need to pray, then man, you sit right where you are, you pray, or you come forward. But let's not hold things back. Let's surrender these things, because God wants to meet you exactly where you are to be able to transform your life. And so, Father, I thank you. I praise you for the fact that you love us, the fact that you didn't give up on us. The fact that when it was insanely hard, and when we continually weren't understanding what you were trying to teach us, when we kept turning our backs on you, you didn't give in, but you saw to the other side and you saw us with you. And you were faithful all the way to the end, enduring the shame, enduring the cross on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to you. So Father, I don't know every single heart here, but I pray that whatever it is that each of us are hiding behind, whatever it is that we're wishing would be different, that we would lay these things aside and make space for you to meet us even yet right now. So bring healing and freedom now. So we love you. Have your way with us now. In your name we pray. Amen.